Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Judges, chapter number 11. Book of Judges, chapter number 11, and we're down in the end, verses 30 through 40 there. We've already looked at some of this. We'll refer back to verse 30 and 31 here in just a minute. Tonight we want to look at Jephthah fulfilling his vow. What we saw last week was a hasty, unnecessary, unwise, and even unthinkably vile vow made by Jephthah just prior to going to battle against the Ammonites. Let's read verse 30 and 31, just to get the cringe moment one more time. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, "If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." And we so do wish that he had not added that last part of that statement there, because that is what causes some consternation, I guess you might call it. There comes some difficulty with this passage and actually really knowing what's going on. But this vow was hasty, because it doesn't appear that he thought it out too well. On its surface, it appears that he just blurted it out. And that's never wise, is it? Never wise to just speak your mind without thinking about what's on your mind and how it's going to come out. And it was unnecessary, because the Lord was going to accomplish his purposes with or without Jephthah making a deal with him. He put his spirit power upon him to do this, and it was unwise because of its ramifications that we're going to see tonight. No matter what Jephthah did with his daughter to fulfill his vow, it was unwise to make such a vow. And that's what the key that I want you to get. It was unwise to make that vow. It was unthinkably vile if he did indeed intend a human sacrifice when he made the vow. We pointed out, what did he think was going to walk through the door of his house? You know, it would be a person, no doubt. And as we left last week, the battle was over. The victory on the battlefield had been won. And with that victory having been assured, because it was the Lord's battle that the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah for, right? I mean, that's the whole reason for the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him, was for that particular purpose, to take and be the judge that delivered Israel this time. Jephthah got back home, and what we behold, remember that word behold in verse 34, caused a dilemma for both Jephthah and his only child. That's important. His only child, his daughter. And let me say, it causes a dilemma for us too as we go along here. We'll see the dilemma that we face here. I'll say right off that one of the dilemmas for us is that Jephthah should have predicted either this terrible tragedy or something similarly horrible coming out of his vow, because of how vile that the vow really was. It leaves us puzzled, quite frankly, and thinking to ourselves, Jephthah, what were you thinking? And he wasn't thinking. He just really wasn't. So let's begin tonight with verse number 35. Verse number 35. "And it came to pass when he saw her," he sees his daughter come through the door, and what is she doing? She's coming out with timbrels and dances there, rejoicing in the victory of her dad. No doubt the message has gotten home already, and that the victory has been won. And she comes out to greet him, and the first one to greet him through the door as is her. He saw her. It came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that troubled me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." So we see Jephthah's repulsive realization here. It's very possible that up to this point he had not given much thought to his vow, as there was so much that else that he was caught up in because of the victory. There would have been the aftermath of the battle. I mean, you got to bury the dead, you got to tend the wounded, you got to divide the spoils if there are any, you got to feed the famished men, you got to disperse the army, and then there's the journey home, right? There's plenty to think about. There would be also the joy and jubilation of victory. There's nothing quite like being with on the winning side and being able to celebrate with your comrades in arms, right? You know, we did it. Praise the Lord, we did it. We won it. And then there possibly would have been a euphoric sense of peace from having broken the oppression of the enemy. Think about it. 18 years of oppression was now behind them. They're free from that. These and any other positives, though, from the victory were shattered in a brief moment as he arrived home and his only child, his daughter, was the first one through the door of his house coming out to greet him with timbrels and dance. Now, if you've ever had something happen that just totally changed your demeanor from ecstatic joy to a grieving sadness in just a moment, especially with something that was maybe the result of your own words or actions, then you might know a little bit about what Jephthah felt here. There was a complete transformation from jubilation to heartbreak. There was a sickening and devastating reality of what he had done that just hit him right here full force. He should have thought about it on the front end, and he wouldn't have said what he said. He wouldn't have vowed what he vowed. At this miserable moment, nothing else mattered or had any meaning to him at all, not even his victory. The sweetness of the victory had just turned sour for him. The only thing that was of any importance to him whatsoever was his daughter and what was about to happen to her because of his vow. Now, he communicated his misery to her by seemingly accusing her of bringing him very low and troubling him. We say, wait, what? I mean, it looks like he's accusing her, right? She was just rejoicing in dear old dad's victory, which was not unheard of. It was what they did back then. Seeing her reminded him of how senseless his vow was. And at that point, his entire being was in complete and utter agony. Just think about the big extreme from the top to the bottom. Now, after seeming to blame her, he explained to her the reason she had brought grief to him was because of his own words. So, yeah, he did finally take responsibility. I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back, is what he says there. Now, it's strange that Jephthah is perfectly aware of the fact that his vow made to the Lord is not to be broken. But if he truly intended to make a human sacrifice here, he was unaware that human sacrifice is a sin of most vile proportions. It had to be. We saw in Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 12 last week, that it's an abomination to the Lord that's right up there with witchcraft and the things that are associated with it. So, second thing, we'll look at verse 36 now. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. We see Jephthah's dutiful daughter here. His daughter dutifully accepted her father's predicament before she even found out what he had vowed. He hadn't even said what he vowed yet. But she knows it involved her. It's odd, but it's also admirable in some respects. She didn't seem concerned about the details of her father's vow. And we see that rather than seeking comfort for herself on the front end here, she sought comfort for her father. She was concerned for him. She was the one that was going to bear the brunt of the vow. She was concerned for her father. Now, we would expect to see some questioning by her of her father, wouldn't we? What did you do, Dad? What kind of vow did you make that concerns me? But there's no indication that she did any of that. No indication at all. We might expect grief, bitterness, and mourning here on her behalf if she knew all of the details. But we're not told what she knew here, but rather that she just went ahead and submitted herself to whatever her father has vowed that was going to affect her. Dad, you do whatever you have to do to me. After all, the Lord gave you the victory. That's what she said in so many words. So let's first look at this, assuming that Jephthah was going to offer her up as a burnt offering. Okay, well, let's take that approach first. How could she be so cavalier without knowing what, or even with knowing what, his vow was? Consider that she grew up living in the same house with her father. Remember us saying last week that both Gilead and Tob, the two places where Jephthah had lived, were both closer to the pagan religious centers than they were to Israel's religious centers? Yeah. So if both he and she have some strange doctrines here and maybe strange ways, those very well could have come from their proximity to the pagan influences of Ammon and Moab, who were into, they were into child sacrifice. And it says in our scripture that we saw before that they had taken up with the Ammonites and the Moabites religion. And so, now, to us, human sacrifices are abhorrent. They're pitiable. They're intolerable. But human sacrifices were a normal part of what Ammon and Moab did. Let's just pause here for a minute. Abortion is horrendous. It's the killing of a child. But you know that most folks in America have become desensitized to the wrongness of it because it's so commonplace now. Yeah. But just think about it. Human sacrifices were a normal part of what they did. And don't forget that that influence had rubbed off on Israel. And so there was nothing shocking about it for the times they lived in. It was, child sacrifice was a thing that was going on. And it's possible, I'm just saying it's possible, they had become desensitized to the wrongness of it. But we know that God was against it. Leviticus 18:3. It says, "After the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances." Leviticus 20 and verse 23 says, "And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them." So they've had a warning about also their children being passed through the fire was a no-go. No-go. Also consider that the fulfillment of vows was a universal practice at this time. Okay? She most likely believed that the failure of her father to fulfill his vow, even if she thought it might be vile, as vile as it was, would result in great retribution toward him and the nation of Israel that he had just been used of the Lord to deliver. And she didn't want her dad or her nation suffering the consequences. Well, we'll consider the other possibility in the next two verses, okay? That first possibility, we don't like that. I mean, it's cringeworthy, right? It's cringeworthy. It was an actual human sacrifice made. Well, let's take a look at verse 37 to 38. We see Jephthah's daughter bewail her virginity for 2 months. Verse 37. And let's see here. "And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go, And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went away with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. Well, see, what we see happen here is why many scholars and students believe that Jephthah's daughter was not sacrificed. They believe instead that the Lord allowed Jephthah to redeem the burnt sacrifice portion of the vow according to what's written in Leviticus, and I want you to turn to Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27, because this could have played a part, maybe. We don't know. But that burnt sacrifice portion of the vow was what we have a problem with. And instead, he would allow the Lord would have allowed Jephthah's daughter to spend the rest of her life as a virgin and given in service for the Lord. And that's what, and of course, on top of that, this Leviticus 27:1 talks about having to give some money here. Look at verse 1. Leviticus 27, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years old. Even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels." So when you're looking at if she was from 20 to 60 in that range, that would have been what he would have had to redeem her with. Verse 5, "And if it be from 5 years old even unto 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels, and from the female 10 shekels. And it shall be... If it shall be from a month old even unto 5 years old, even thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, and for the female thy estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver." So you can see here there was this laid in place. So here the Israelites were required to give or dedicate certain things to the Lord. We know that they were to give the firstborn. Whatever was born that they owned, if it had firstborn, even a donkey, okay? A donkey, you can't sacrifice a donkey. You don't want it on the Lord's altar. So they had to redeem it, and if they didn't chose not to redeem it, Scripture says they were to break its neck, they were to kill it. Yeah. So, I mean, certain things like this, they got the firstborn animals, their firstborn sons, and tithe of their increase. Many folks wish to go beyond that and dedicate themselves or another family member, additional animals, or a house or a field to God. In these cases, it's possible to donate money instead of the actual person, animal, or property. So this is a possibility, even though Judges 11 does not give details suggesting that this took place. We definitely find it more palatable than the alternative, that is that he offered his daughter as a burnt sacrifice. But let's consider, back in our text, let's consider her bewailing. What is she bewailing? The fact that she will either die as a virgin or be required to live as a virgin and never having children. Okay. Understand that to be a childless woman in biblical Israel was not only seen as humiliating, but it was seen as a curse. And I've said recently, at times we live in, there's a lot of women who see having children as being a curse. Things have turned around so terribly backwards in our land. But it was a stain, not just on the woman, but also on her entire family. And this also takes us back to verse 34. Remember verse 34, the very last phrase there, "And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter." Okay? So there would be no family to carry on family name. There, you know, Jephthah's family was going to end at that point. That's what you have. So we see next is mentioned that Jephthah fulfilled his vow. And that's how it's put here in the scripture, look at verse 39 and 40. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father. Notice what it says here, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel. Well, if you take the plain language of who did with her according to his vow, and you go back to the vow, plainly it says that I will offer it up a burnt offering. It shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up a burnt offering. You get the idea that it was that he offered a human sacrifice here. Those who argue that Jephthah did sacrifice his daughter as a burnt offering point out that this verse is direct and to the point. They say to try to make it say anything else other than what it says doesn't make any sense. It says very clearly that he did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed. And so verse 31 is what they prove their conclusion by. But those on the opposite side of the argument say, Jephthah carrying out his vow as it was made doesn't make any sense either, because the Lord strictly forbade human sacrifices, and the law would require Jephthah, having sacrificed his daughter, to be stoned to death for carrying out such a thing. So there's that. And Scripture supports that statement as well. So what truly happened here is puzzling any way you choose to believe that it happened. Okay? I'm not going to make the choice for you. Whatever you think happened here is sad either way. Very sad. So how has this been viewed historically speaking? That's what I kind of did some research on, tried to look up, and the view according to the historian. I know Josephus is not a biblical writer. We know Josephus was a historian, right? The view according to the historian Josephus, which generally prevailed in the earlier times among both rabbis and the fathers of the church, is that Jephthah put his daughter to death and burned her upon the altar as a bleeding sacrifice to Jehovah. It was not until the Middle Ages, he says, that the rabbis endeavored to establish the view that Jephthah merely dedicated his daughter to the service of the sanctuary of Jehovah and a lifelong virginity. Now, I don't know about all that, okay? Again, Josephus is not a biblical writer. This is a historian writing history, and he's not a man of God writing scripture. Okay, we need to keep that in mind. Think about present day people writing history. In the wicked time of which we live, think about who's writing history now. You see the problem? Okay. Can you rely upon the history that's being written today? Oh, no, not at all. But that's what I found, all right? Just want you to know what I found. Now, what about the last phrase of verse 39 also? And it was a custom in Israel. Why did the daughters of Israel go yearly? Notice verse 40 that it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days a year. Okay, it's a custom that they did that. Why would that be? Why did they do that if her life wasn't taken? Was it because they lamented the fact that she would never marry, that she would remain a virgin and remain childless as her life was dedicated to the service of the Lord? Maybe so. I'm going to leave you with this, okay? Whatever happened, it had a profound effect upon Jephthah. That grief that we see in verse 35, true, genuine grief. Also in Judges 12, Verse 7, we find that Jephthah only judged Israel for 6 years. His life was short. You think he might have grieved himself to death? Possibly, yeah. All I can definitively tell you is that we will understand it better by and by. Okay, amen. That's all I can leave you with. I've given you all that I can out of the study. That's our study for this evening. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to see Jephthah's confrontation with some of his countrymen, the Ephraimites. Okay, he's going to have a pretty big battle with them. We'll take a look at that, and we'll take a look at some of the judges that came after him. Were short-lived too, and they were not much said about them. Okay, so we'll take a look at that. All right. Well, that's our Bible study. Let's pull back at our prayer list. We'll pray for the needs, and we'll be dismissed with this prayer.